If you're ready, let's have a word of prayer. Then after that, we just go ahead and just feast, okay, and study the word of God for ourselves so that we can actually learn. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again, Lord, for this wonderful week that have just passed. Thank you for the blessings, Lord, for students doing well and Lord, getting the results that they have worked hard for. I pray you bless and give the families wisdom now as they plan the next step for their children. And Father, there will be your grace and your leading, Lord, in all of these. Lord, we pray as we once again open your word, looking at the doctrine of salvation. And today, Lord, we want to look at your area of forgiveness. And Father, how important it is in the life of a believer. More than anything, help us to understand forgiveness from your perspective. And Lord, truly your word gives life. Help us to understand, Lord, the meanings of forgiveness from the word so that we can apply it both in our relationship with you and also our relationship with one another. Lord, I pray for the Sunday school that you would bless the teachers even as they teach. And that God, every child that comes in, Lord, will experience the love of God that can only be brought about by the Word of God, impressed by the Holy Spirit. So right now, we commit this hour into your hands. We ask that you would be with us. Lord, may your love, Lord, be in our hearts even as we open our hearts to obey and to listen to what you have for us. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to Psalm 32, okay? We're going to talk about the doctrine of salvation in the area of forgiveness, in the area of forgiveness. Okay, we talked about adoption, we talked about regeneration. Today we want to talk about forgiveness. All right, like I said, feel free to ask questions, and if there's certain things you're not too sure of, feel free to just open hearts, right? Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, I'll just invite you all to stand, right? Just kind of warm up. And also to read together verse 1 and 2, Psalm 32. This is one of two of David's penitential psalms, okay, of his relationship with God after he has sinned. Okay, Psalm 32, we'll read verse 1 and 2 together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, just these two verses. We just go through a little bit, and we want to draw out the definition of forgiveness and some of the things that we talk about. Okay. Now, the Bible says here, blessed is the man. In this particular psalm, David gives thanks to God for forgiving him of his terrible sin. Who can tell me what his terrible sin is? Hazel, what is his terrible sin? What is David's terrible sin? He has a few. What's his terrible sin? Most terrible one. Anyone? Or anyone else? Sorry? Uriah. Yeah. Okay, stealing Bathsheba. Okay, that's a good way of putting it. Okay, yeah, that's the wrong thing to do. You don't steal something that doesn't belong to you. Okay? And he also plotted, what else? What else did he do? Plotted? The murder of the husband so that he can eradicate it, or rather he can cover up himself, okay? And that's an interesting one. If you read the whole chapter, I believe in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel chapter 12, David did all that thing, and the very last verse of that particular chapter, the Bible said one thing, the Lord was displeased with David. The Lord was displeased with David, okay? So David had terrible sin, there was adultery, there was murder, and in this particular Psalm 32, David actually highlighted when a person sins, there is this guilt on that person. Okay, you look at verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I don't say anything, and there's sin in our hearts, something happens inside of us. Okay? It actually eats up us up from the inside. And then in verse 4, for again, my moisture is turned into the dry of summer. In other words, the refreshment that I feel becomes very dry. I don't get any refreshment anymore. I thought I'm going to have refreshment, but you know, I don't get it. Okay? Now, I'll just go through Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. And I don't know about you. Hopefully, by the end of this session, for the forgiveness from God, it will be so, so precious. Because, to be honest, as I was studying this, and at the end of it, I was reading a particular testimony which I will share afterwards. That it brought tears to my eyes of how much God has forgiven us our sin. And I know as Christians, we live a forgiven life. We are set free. Okay, I will highlight that. In Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, David highlights four things. Okay, number one, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's one. Then number two, whose sin is covered. That's two. And blessed is the man whom the Lord, unto the Lord, whom the man imputeth not iniquity. That's three. And then in whose spirit there is no guile. That's four. There are four things inside of there. The word transgression, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression has the idea of a revolt. A revolt. Okay? In other words, God sets a law, I revolt against it. In other words, I fight it. Okay? So, David had a revolt. He committed adultery. That was against the Ten Commandments. Okay? He revolted. And then, but blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word forgiven means to be accepted again. In other words, after the revolt, God accepts him, okay? Is forgiven. And then whose sin is covered. In the Old Testament, sin is never taken away, it's covered. Okay, because the word covered there has the idea of to fill up, to cover up, okay, to for secrecy. In other words, sometimes me and Asa has something and then Asa is very quiet about it because he didn't want to offend me or didn't offend people. So in his mind, the thing is there, but he covers it up to protect me. Okay, so that's covering. Whose sin is covered. And then in verse 2, blessed is the Lord unto whom the blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This is a very important aspect. I personally, my 30 years of Christian living in terms of forgiveness, I know I'm forgiven, but then to understand from the scriptures what it means that God didn't impute the iniquity of his sin. Okay? The word iniquity there is interesting because it has the idea of the perverseness and the evil of a particular act. The perverseness and the wicked evilness of a particular act. What does that mean? When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, was there anything wrong with eating the fruit? There was nothing wrong with eating a fruit, right? Okay? However, why then did God, why was God so, use the word angry, against the sin? Why was God, why did God say, hey, did you sin against me by eating the fruit? Now, the act of eating may not be terrible, I mean, in terms of eating a fruit, what, nothing wrong with it. But God was angry at the fact that they disobeyed a specific instruction, yes? Okay? When a person disobeys a specific instruction, there is a wickedness, a perverseness against God. Does it make sense? Okay? So even though the eating of the fruit is not sin, but it is a transgression, it's a revolt against the law. Does that make sense? Following? But then, the iniquity of the transgression is what God is looking at. So eating the fruit may not be bad, but the iniquity, which actually means a moral or evil perversion of a particular law. Does that make sense? So which means for God, he sees not only the transgression. So a good illustration is sometimes people will say things like that. So I do wrong, so? Cannot. Cannot. I cannot do wrong. A person knows he's wrong, the transgression, but he doesn't acknowledge the iniquity of the transgression. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, when you look at that, you realize that, hey, a lot of people, actually, a lot of Christians, or not Christians, a lot of people in general say, okay, Lord, so I lie a bit, what, so? I sin a bit, what, so? So, we're all sinners, what, why? They don't realize the iniquity, the sin before God is so serious that God actually has sent Jesus to die for our sins. Okay? And so in this situation, David knew by stealing by Bathsheba, that was not only sin, transgression, but also iniquity. But notice in forgiveness, God doesn't impute. In other words, when I do something wrong, I am responsible. Okay, understand this. When we sin, there's always personal responsibility. You cannot blame anyone else. Okay? Because in this situation where David sinned, he says, God imputes iniquity to me, but blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, that God doesn't hold us responsible or accountable for that iniquity. Does that make sense? Any questions? This is a good starting place because after we look at forgiveness, it's such a wonderful thing. Okay? I'll just move on first. And then in verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, God has forgiven and God has removed that sin, okay, from the person's life. Okay? Now, forgiveness is the covering up, the lifting up of the burden of guilt of the soul of the sin of the individual, giving that person freedom. Okay? Now, what stops us from going to heaven? General question. What stops us from going to heaven? What stops us from going to heaven? Decide. What stops us from going to heaven? Sin. Okay, I heard someone say sin. Okay, sin stops us from getting... And because we are sinners, we cannot be admitted to heaven. Okay? And sin is the issue that keeps us out of heaven and away from a holy God. So, what do you think is a key thing that each individual should aim for if they would like to find their way to heaven? They have to deal with the issue of sin. That's why Jesus came to save us from sin. A lot of people talk about, I think there was Pastor Jacob who mentioned that, we tell people they're saved from hell, which is true, but actually, the saving from sin is the issue. Okay? Once we are saved from sin, then we don't go to hell. Does that make sense? Okay? So, sin is the issue that keeps us out of heaven, and so every one of us need to understand sin has to be forgiven, otherwise we cannot be on our way to heaven. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Look at Psalm 32 verse 5. Okay? Psalm 32 verse 5. The Bible says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my, notice the word, iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The iniquity of my sin. And just now I mentioned the difference between sin. The sin is an offense. Lord, I'm sorry, I stole Bathsheba. That is the offense. Okay? My iniquity have I not hid. Lord, I shouldn't have stolen. Because the word steal has a moral quality. You don't take something that don't belong to you. You break the Ten Commandments. You break the moral law of God. And there is evil and wickedness and perverseness in it. Does that make sense? And so when David said, I acknowledge my sin, my moral evilness in my offense, I also admit, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I should not have done that. Is there a difference? Okay, just on this. Is there a difference when someone says, well, I'm sorry, I made a mistake? Is there a difference between making a mistake and sin? What's the difference of?
Mistake, maybe made a math mistake.
Okay.
1 plus 1 equals 3.
Okay.
But that's not a sin. But sin is in the eyes of God.
Okay. Yeah, in the eyes of God. Okay, anyone else? Is there a difference between a mistake and sin? Okay, it's very crucial for us to understand. We all make mistakes because we're imperfect. Okay, when I drive, sometimes it's too sleepy, I hit the curb or something like that. It's a mistake of judgment. Okay, but it's not a moral quality. It's just a mistake. However, sin is always against God. And therefore, there's a moral quality to it. We need to be very clear, because some people say, oh, I just made a mistake. Oh, when it's actually sin, I shouldn't have made that mistake. We need to be very careful, okay? Biblically, sin is an offense against God. Sin is an offense against God. And there's an iniquity in it. In other words, when David confessed his sin, he said, I'm sorry, I stole Bathsheba. I shouldn't have done it because I coveted. And there is a sin against you, Lord. I'm sorry, I acknowledge I have done wrong against you. That's a confession of sin. And sin, when we confess our sin, always remember, don't just say, God, please forgive. If I have sinned against you, we always sin against God. Okay, but when God highlights a particular area of our life that is a sin, confess that specifically, okay, to God. So David says here, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest what? The moral quality, the moral evilness in my sin. The moral evilness, the iniquity of my sin, okay? Let me just give you a definition of forgiveness, okay? Let me give you what it is not first. Forgiveness is not a compromise of morality. Don't think that God will ever confuse moral clarity and moral responsibility, okay, with grace and forgiveness. That simply means God's justice will sure still ensure that the murderer will not get away with murder. But certainly you can still forgive the murderer. One very important thing I've learned, sin, the act of sin must always be punished. The act of sin. However, the person can be forgiven. Does that make sense? So which means for our children, when they offend, when they do something that's wrong, a sin, we can still love that individual, but we need to deal with that action so that the person don't do it again. Okay? In the prisons, I think there are some testimonies of some people who were on death row, for example. This is very common. Death penalty, they will have chaplains, they have bishops who will come and try to convert these people. And some truly got saved, you know. They say that in their testimony that some people will go to the gallows, hang to death, struggling and fearful, or some even fainted, you know, because why they're so afraid of death. Whereas some other prisoners will just walk calmly to the gallows and say, I've made my peace with God. I know I still have to pay for my sin here, but I thank God I'm forgiven, and so I'm just looking forward to meet God. Does that make sense? Okay, can you see the difference? Okay, so there's a very important difference because every sin has to be punished. I've mentioned it before, everything that we do wrong, the act of sin must always be punished, must always be punished. That's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the entire world. Every single thing that we have ever done that is wrong, he bore on himself, but then he gives forgiveness to anyone who would receive that forgiveness. All right, understand that. Forgiveness is not a compromise of morality. Number two, forgiveness is not a violation of justice. God will never compromise his justice, okay? In this situation, when God forgives someone, don't ever think that, oh, God is closing his eye to justice. No, God punished every sin in Jesus Christ. Understand that. Another one is, forgiveness is not merely an avoidance of conflict. Okay, I just read it. There are a lot of us who do not like conflict, and since we don't want to have hard feelings or hard words with someone else, we skirt around the issues of conflict. Sometimes tolerance or forbearance is the right thing to do, but simple avoidance of conflict is not the same thing as forgiveness. Okay? It's not the same thing as forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Interesting, I usually take my definition from Webster's, which is actually a good Christian definition, but actually looking at the Greek word is very interesting. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Forgiveness. Using this to illustrate God's forgiveness on us, okay? Matthew chapter 18. I'll just read from verse 23. Okay, you're talking about salvation and forgiveness, all right? How does God's forgiveness of us, what is it like? Jesus actually mentioned this in his teaching on forgiveness in Matthew 18:23. The Bible says, I just read, okay? You follow along. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? In other words, one day he asked all his servants to pay back to the king what he owed. And when he had begun to reckon or take account of, like an auditor, right? Go and take account, that's the idea here. One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Question. How much is 10,000 talents? Anyone? How much is 10,000 talents? We have to understand the amount. Then we understand the weight of what this king actually forgave. Okay, some of you may have references at the side. So what is 10,000 talents? Did you hear that? You know how much is 10,000 talents in today's context? Is about $20 million. There was one commentator who said, this guy will take at least 60 lifetimes to pay back. Some of us will never earn $1 million in his lifetime. This guy owes a king $20 million and he has nothing to pay. And you know what he says? He said, Jesus said in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment be made. So, this king said, you have to pay. Your wife, your children, everything you have will be sold. He has to pay back. And what is it? The servant therefore fell down and worshiped, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. You know what he's saying?
Oh, please have patience with me. I'll pay you all. I know I'm not able to go do it, but I'll try.
Think about that. This person who holds this king $20 million will never be able to pay back, and yet he begged the king. Notice what the king did. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. It's interesting because the definition of forgiveness in the Greek is very simple. It simply means, okay, I just read. There's one word that comes, losing the person. It comes from the Greek word ephesis. In the English, it means to release the person. The release of the person simply means this. You owe me $20 million. I lose you from that $20 million. You are treated as if you never owe me 1 cent. In other words, when the king next day see him in the marketplace, which the king usually don't go, but the person can look at the king and say, "Hi, king. Hi. How are you doing today?" The debt is being loosed. The word forgiveness is to loose, to release that person from what he actually owes, both intellectually, spiritually, morally, in the conscience as well. You're loose from it. Okay. So then what really is the meaning of forgiveness? Try to forget for a moment everything you've ever assumed about forgiveness. Let this single word English release. Don't make any more complicated. I just read what I have. Okay. Don't make any more complicated than the release. To forgive means to choose someone whom you have been holding in your debt, holding in resentfulness, and release him as if he has never done anything to you. That's how God treats us. Did you know that? I don't know about you, as I read this, and I read some testimonies of how genuine forgiveness being shown by Christians, it brought tears to my eyes, that God forgave me every single thing and loosed me as if I've never sinned. Every single thing that I've ever done against him, God says, go. It's as if you have never offended me. Go. That's forgiveness. Okay? That's forgiveness. All right, let's move on. Any questions? All right, who is the author of forgiveness? I'll take someone to, let's all turn to Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. If Henry, you can turn, Mr. Summer, to you. 1 John 3, 4. Okay, if Brother Desmond, you can turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Okay, this is the Jamie. 1 John 1, 9. That's the Agnes. Turn to Acts 5, 31. Okay? But we're all in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4 first. We want to answer, but who is the author of forgiveness? The Bible says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, "Against thee," Psalmist David told God, "against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Who did David offend based on this verse? Offended God. All sin is against God. But no, I disobey my dad. When you disobey your dad, you disobey God. Understand this. When we sin, we always sin against God. We may steal from an employer, but we sin against God, because all sin is against the Lord. Okay? 1 John 3, 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's a Bible definition of sin. All sin is a breaking of God's law. Sin breaks God's law. When a man sins, understand this, he not only breaks the commandment, he also breaks and disregards God. For example, if we just kind of, I don't care what the Singapore government says, I'm just going to break the law. We disregard the law. We disregard the person who makes the law as well. Okay? So we disregard God. That's sin. Okay? Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God only? Okay, it's very clear. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, are very clear. Jesus, there was this man brought in by four friends. Okay, he was paralyzed. It was the first thing, and remember when they came in through the roof, what was the first thing Jesus said to this guy? And Jesus, seeing the faith of his four friends, says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And then this guy said, who can forgive God sin but God only? How come the only person there to say this? He can forgive sins. Okay? The Bible is very clear here. Only God can forgive sins. Not the pastor, not the priest, not anyone in this whole wide world. Not even the Pope. Okay? The Pope cannot forgive sin because he's just as sinful as us. Alright, some people may disagree with it. But you know, that's what the Bible says. Call no man father on earth. But only God can forgive sin. Okay? But then in 1 John 1:9, what does the Bible say? Okay, so Acts 5:31. Okay, so who is the author of forgiveness? The person who gives forgiveness is none other than God, the creator of heaven and earth, who gives us the law. All right. Many years ago, I was reading a book, and he was saying this: there's a moral law in this universe, and that moral law cannot be broken without consequence. Okay, you know what's the moral law? God's holiness. And when God puts in place certain rules, that's why for us, actually, without all of us right now in this class, whether it's the youngest to the oldest, without anyone telling us, we know what is right and wrong. Would you agree with that? Simple things like stealing, simple things like being looking at someone with the kind of eyes, we know it's wrong. Why? Because God has put it in us. There's a universal law, okay, that cannot be broken without consequence. God is the author of forgiveness. So who is the channel of this forgiveness? Let's moving on. Jaira, you can turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Who's the author of this forgiveness? And then let's all turn to Mark chapter 2, alright? Just now we did read, but I want to just use that as a platform once again. 13:38. Okay, the apostles referring to this man is who? Is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. True, the Lord Jesus Christ, the channel of our forgiveness. Look at Mark chapter 2, okay? And this is an interesting one. There was one time I think I asked this question. Here in Mark chapter 2, I think we know the four friends. And in verse 5, Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto thee, sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Understand this passage. It is true that only God can forgive sins. But Jesus came and said, thy sins be forgiven thee. He was taking the authority and forgiving this man of his sins. Okay? In the Jewish idea, this is important. In the Jewish thought, Jews always believe that when you have a disease, when you are paralyzed, when you have some terrible illness on you, it's because you have sinned. Okay, that's a Jewish thinking. Okay? Now, I cross-reference in your mind to John chapter 8. Don't have to turn there. Remember, there was a man born blind? And then the people come and ask Jesus, Lord, who sinned? The parents or this man? Remember? There's this particular passage. Who sinned? All right? So it's very clear. In the Jewish concept, a person who is diseased or paralyzed, they always believe that this person has sinned. And so the Lord Jesus, the first thing he said to this guy, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then in verse number 8, immediately when Jesus understood in his spirit, or perceived in his spirit, that there's so reason within himself, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And he asked the question, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Question, which is easier? To tell someone your sins are forgiven, or to say, take out your bed and walk, which is easier? How many of you say the first one is easier? That is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Who says it's easier? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Put out your hand. Just say. Okay. Who says it's easier to say, take out the bed and walk? Put out your hand. Okay. Some people say, all right. What? Okay, brother Gideon, why do you say it's easier to say, take out the bed and walk? Okay. All right, okay. Okay. Again, from the context of the fact that Jesus knows he's God, so he says it's easier for me, right? But actually, what the Lord Jesus is also saying is actually telling everyone, asking everyone, so is it easier really, humanly, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or is it easier humanly to say take up thy bed and walk? So Jesus is addressing the attitude of everyone. What is your belief? Is it easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? In human thinking, which is easier? Thy sins be forgiven thee. I just say only. I don't have to have any result. Right? Then Jesus says, Jesus knew what they were thinking, so immediately he said, but ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Remember, in the Jewish mind, they believed that only who can forgive sin? God. Right? Only God can do a miracle. And so, Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, had the power to forgive sin. What did he say? take out your bed and walk. In other words, when Jesus said that, he not only said that man actually literally took out his bed and walked. And all the Jews is like, we thought this is a guy and he said he can forgive sin. He just healed this guy. The guy just took out his bed and walked out. Okay? And later, and in verse 11, I said unto thee, arise, take out the bed and walk. And immediately he arose, took out the bed, and went forth before all, in so much that they were all amazed and glorified God. We never saw it on this fashion. That simply means these people look, hey, Jesus said he can forgive sin. And we know in our mind, only God can forgive sin. And only God can heal him. So if he's healed, and he can get up and walk, it means God just forgiven him. Does that make sense? You see the connection? So who's the channel for forgiveness? The Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, what? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. The channel of forgiveness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? Any questions? I'm going to give you another passage in Luke chapter 7. This is a wonderful one. I'll just very quickly turn. Luke chapter 7. Okay. Luke 7. You know, there's so many wonderful things you can actually look from Mark chapter 2 in application. When Jesus forgave our sins, after us, I bring out. This is a wonderful attachment. Make sure I don't forget. Mark 2:9. Okay. In Luke chapter 7, we see a particular lady, okay, 37, verse 37, there was a man, where's Luke 7, sorry, Luke 7, verse 37, okay, just feel free, all right, to stop me, but, and behold, a woman is, which was a sinner, okay, basically the word sinner is a very euphemistic way, it means a gentler way of saying this lady was a prostitute, okay, everyone knows her profession, okay, this lady came in, which she knew that Jesus was in the house. Pharisee brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at her feet, his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Some people will say, how in the world did this lady climb under the table and then start washing his feet? Understand, last time they didn't use tables to eat, huh? They're like, if you see some of those Middle Eastern films, the table is always on the ground, and they will lie down on one hand, and they eat the grapes, and their legs are always behind. Did you get that? Did you get that? You know what I'm saying? So the lady can come from behind and start cleaning, use his alabaster box of ointment to clean the legs of the Lord Jesus. All right? Of course, this Pharisee in verse 39 said that when the Pharisee had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what kind of woman. So the Pharisees, I would never have any dealings with this kind of people. That was why the people had such guilt of their sin and they found no relief from the religious leaders. But when Jesus came, and then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, very funny. Simon, I got something to ask you about. Okay, of course, he gave this a certain creditor, two debtors, one owing 500 pence and another 50. So if he had nothing to pay, he forgave them. Which one would have a bigger heart of gratitude? Of course, Simon actually says then, I suppose in verse 43, that he to whom he forgave most, and said, thou have rightly judged. And then Jesus turned to this lady, Simon, when I came to your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. It is customary, it is a custom of the Jewish days, that the moment a guest come into your house, you actually wash their feet. Why? Because they had just been walking all along the dusty roads, and the slaves will actually come to wash the feet first of all the guests. That is customary. And Jesus said, when I came in, you did not even wash my feet, which was actually a custom of those days. But this lady, the moment I come in, has not stopped washing my feet. Not just with water, right? With an alabaster box is actually a very expensive type of container that they put in perfumes and all that. The ladies hold very dear in those days. Now, this lady, the moment I come in, he gave me the best, all right, to wash me, and you gave me no kiss, okay? It's like kind of a greeting, lah, all right? But this lady has not stopped kissing my feet. In verse 47, wherefore I say unto her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Notice what Jesus said in 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Whoa. In front of this religious Pharisee, Jesus told this lady, your sins are forgiven. Whoa, this is a big thing in the eyes of the Pharisees. Who are you? But you know, the verse actually tells us Jesus is the one who forgives us of our sin. And we praise God for that, okay? Any questions? So understand these two passages when it comes to forgiveness? Yes?
Just how you said, the Jewish thinking is the people who were ill were sinners, they have sinned.
Mm.
Does it apply to this context?
Okay, does it apply? Let's quickly turn there. John chapter 8. And let the Lord Jesus answer this. This is exactly the same question they asked in John chapter 8. John chapter 9, just one chapter. And verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Blind from his birth, a congenital blindness, which some children actually have. And his disciple asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents that was born blind? Huh? Who sinned? And verse 3, Jesus, neither hath his man sinned nor his parents. Say, whoa, that was a total out of the box for the Jews. When no one sinned, then what happened? Jesus gave the answer, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That simply means sometimes so-called evil things happen. The word evil doesn't necessarily mean sinful things. For example, if a tsunami swept through, Tacloban, for example, we can say an evil has happened to this city. So it doesn't necessarily mean something wicked or perverse. It just simply means something bad. Okay? And unfortunately, because of sin today, some children are born with lots of congenital problems. And people started to blame God. God, give us hope. Jesus made it clear that the works of God can be made manifest in this person's life. And it's a wonderful thing when you work with special needs children. Well, for me, working when I was... And how Christians in those settings can actually say, well, if this is God's will, I accept it. I love God. I love my children. And sometimes God uses the disability of a child to help the parents grow or to deal with certain things in their life so that they can be better. So in this situation, what happened? Jesus healed this man. And this man got saved because in the end, he realized he worshipped God. Okay? At the end of verse 36, all right? This man was cast out of the synagogue because he opposed the Pharisees. Hey, I don't know whether he's a prophet or not. All I know is last time I was blind, but now I see. And later on, he was kicked out in verse 36. Jesus confronted him in verse 36. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. The man said, Lord, I believe, and worship him. This man will be in heaven. Because of his blind state, he met Jesus, and he got saved. Okay? Does that make sense? So in this situation, that's why we need to be very careful, because there's still the superstition that believe once there's a disease in the family, something happens, means someone has sinned. That doesn't necessarily mean so. We have to start searching our own hearts, definitely. But I say, Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. So it could be that God has a purpose, all right, for illness. And so we need to be very careful even when we see people in illness, doesn't necessarily mean something they have done wrong. It's just that God has a plan. People who are stricken with cancer, people who are stricken with different things. Why? You know, like Pastor Selva, he's been serving God. Why is he taken away at such a... He's only 58, and Brasso is 60, and he's going to mission field. Why? God has his plan. And we acknowledge his sovereignty in that. We allow God to do what he needs to do. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, now. All right, let's move on. Okay, so what is the What is the foundation of our forgiveness? On what basis does God forgive us? Let's take a few verses. Brother Timothy Toriano, can you turn to 78? Psalm 78, verse 38. Then Sister Leandra, 1 John 1, 9, which you say, but we'll use it again. And then Ephesians 1, 7, if you're Brother June, you can take that. And then we all turn to Leviticus 17, 11. Psalm 78, verse 38. On what basis or what foundation does God forgive us? Psalm 78, verse 38. Okay, 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. What's the foundation of God's forgiveness for us? His compassion. His compassion. God forgive us because of his compassion. Because God knows that if we continue in our sin, Or rather, he allow, if he doesn't forgive our sin, we'll just be more corrupt and we will be so eaten up by our guilt that we cannot function anymore. Okay? 1 John 1:9. Okay? It's given by a just God. The foundation of our forgiveness is given by a just God. What does that mean? Many times, just because there was one particular lady who was cheated by the husband, okay, because the husband was doing other things outside with other ladies, and so, and this lady was very, very perturbed, this father was remorseful because he was caught, so I was trying to kind of bring together again, and this lady said, "If your God can forgive this kind of people, I will not believe in your God." Which, I mean, logically speaking, that should be it, right? But just because God forgives a person doesn't mean God is not just. We need to be careful because to her, if God forgives this kind of sinner, then God is unjust. Okay? But you know what? God is still just. Why? Simply because Jesus was punished for our sin. Does it make sense? Because God can still forgive, but forgiveness is still given by a just God. We have to remember that. Alright? So sometimes when people offend us, how can God forgive him? Yes, he can, because God paid in Jesus Christ. We must understand that. Alright? Ephesians 1 verse 4, 1 verse 7. Okay, 2 points in this. Number one, forgiveness is given to us on the foundation and the fact of the atoning blood of Christ. The Bible says we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus Christ forgives us, it's because the blood has already been shed. The price has already been paid. And that's an important principle. And forgiveness is given totally because of his grace. We don't deserve it. The Bible says here, according to the riches of his grace, the grace is so rich that you cannot understand how can God forgive us? Yes, he can. When he gave up his own son and paid it on the foundation of his compassion, of his justice, he did the right thing. And then he shed the blood which is required for atonement, and it's totally because of his grace. Let's turn to Leviticus 17:11. I think all of us, Leviticus 17:11 is a very important principle. Which, yes, did I miss something? Can I? Which one? Oh, X238. Okay, you can scratch that out. All right, it's a typo. Thanks for highlighting that. Yes, scratch out. It's a typo. Okay, Leviticus 17:11, this has not only spiritual implication, it also has medical implication. Alright, let's read together. Leviticus 17:11, ready? 1, 2, go. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. When a person is weak or anemic and there's not enough blood, what do the hospitals do? Give you extra blood. Why? Because the blood, life is in the blood. Okay? In olden days, I think some of you who do AC will know, you know how George Washington died? Okay? He had an illness. And the doctors believe that it's because of dirty blood or bad blood. So what did they do? They had a procedure called bloodletting. Basically, he bleed him to death. Did we do the right thing? George Washington died because they took out his blood thinking it's bad blood. Okay? But later on they realize the life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't take out the blood, you put in more. Okay? So medically it has an implication. But God actually says this, in the same way our human blood gives life to the human body, God says, I use that as an example for the atonement of your soul. The spiritual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the thing that washes away our sin. I think this is one of the clearest examples. There are some people who don't believe, who says it's the death and the blood. No, the Bible says it's the blood that maketh atonement for the sin. Okay? So, that's why we need the atonement blood of Christ. And in 1 John chapter 1, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Do you realize if there is no atoning blood, there is no forgiveness, because sin is still not paid for? If sin is not paid for, it cannot be forgiven. Does that make sense? The transaction must be complete. Any questions? That's why I remember in 2-3 weeks ago, I talked on the faith of Abel, the way of faith. Abel's sacrifice was with blood, whereas Cain's sacrifice was the work of his own hands, bloodless. And today, when people try to go to God with his own works, it's not going to work. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, any questions? Okay, moving forward, how complete is my forgiveness? The completeness of forgiveness. This is an important principle because some Christians do still carry guilt in their lives. Okay, let's look at the scriptures. Can we move on, sister? Is it your turn? Did you read just now? You read already. No. Psalm 103, verse 3. And if, Jengi, can you take Colossians chapter 2, verse 13? Maybe Jonah, you can help. Yeah. Colossians 2, 13. And then if, then we'll all, never mind. Okay, we'll just take those two verses. Okay, Psalm 103, verse 3. Ready? Okay, Psalm 103, verse 3, very clear. Who forgives how much of your iniquities? All your iniquities. Okay, in the Hebrew, it's a complete whole. Every single thing is taken out. Everything. God forgives all. What do you mean? Even the sins that I hide? All. When the Bible says all, it means all. Okay, for God so loved the world, it means every single human being. When God says all, he means all. In Colossians 2:13, okay, the last one, having forgiven you all trespasses. All. How complete is your forgiveness? God has forgiven you everything you've done against sin. Every single thing. In your words, in your actions, in even your attitudes. God has forgiven that once and for all at the cross. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, He forgave everything. He forgave everything. Because some people do live in guilt. Okay, moving forward, do I then have the forgiveness now or do I have to wait till Jesus comes? Ephesians 1 verse 7, let me just read. Because just now, I think someone have very read. In whom we have redemption through His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sin. Do we possess forgiveness now? Absolutely. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, God says, I wipe clean all yours. You have nothing, I don't hold anything against you. You have forgiveness right now, and it will last to the time you see Jesus, and you will go through all eternity. When Jesus forgives, He forgives now. There's no wait. There's no preparing. He just forgives now, okay? And that's a wonderful thing. Remember just now with Luke chapter 7, okay? Do you have light chapter 7? Luke chapter 7, right? Okay, Luke chapter 7, remember the lady? Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven thee. That was the moment Jesus pronounced that for the lady, she's forgiven at that moment. Do you realize one thing? All of us who have trusted Christ, it's just as if we've never sinned against God. We walk free. We're forgiven. We're forgiven people. Think about that. We are forgiven. And I believe we need this because some of us do live in guilt of our sin. What we've done in the past, perhaps. And sometimes the things... You know, Satan always likes to come back. Ah, you lousy good for nothing and you're still doing this. You know, sometimes we do have flashbacks and stuff like those flashbacks. Sometimes we may still feel, I should have done that. But God says you're forgiven. Once you've trusted Jesus, you're forgiven. Every Christian is a forgiven person. You know, we need to treat each other as that. Just imagine that we're all in prison and all of us are set free. We don't say, oh, you are a killer and really you're a murderer. No, we're all set free. They say, you scold me for what? You were also in prison last time. We're all set free. And you know what? Prisoners who are set free, perhaps there's tears in their eyes. No, I'm free. I'm free. You know, we ought to treat one another as free prisoners if that helps us. Okay, any questions? We do possess forgiveness now. Okay? What are some conditions for God's forgiveness on us? Maybe Joanna, you can take Acts chapter 5, verse 31. And then Matthew chapter 6, 15. Lydia, you want to take Matthew 6, 15? And then Ezel, can you take Luke 6, 37? One condition, the first condition for forgiveness, we've got Acts 5:31. So in the first condition of forgiveness is repentance. Repentance is a change of mind about the deed that you have done. Repentance, you know, the more we study this in salvation and the more hopefully you crystallize the idea, when a person says he's sorry for sin, for the things he's done wrong, but he doesn't understand the wickedness in that sin, I'm not too sure whether we need to tease this, but the first thing is to repent from our sin and understand the iniquity of that sin is so terrible against God. Repentance is a first line. We need to have repentance before God can ever forgive us. Okay? We cannot say, well, I know I've done wrong, but no. Well, so everyone has done wrong. Well, there's no repentance in that. I say, I'm sorry for my sin. And even if it's 5% wrong, you're still wrong. There still needs to be repentance for that. Okay? Repentance is important. First John 1:9, just read, if we confess our sins, He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, the second thing for forgiveness, we must confess our sins. You know what's confession? Agreeing with God that you're wrong. When I confess, let's say I confess a wrongdoing to Henry, when he said, you shouldn't have done that, you know what? My confession will be, yes, brother Henry, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. That's confession. When we say, I know, when we actually say, when brother Johnny, you should stand there and say, yeah, I know, you also, that's not confession. That's fighting. Confession of sin is, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Remember when Prophet Nathan came to confront David, say, you are that man, you know? King David could have taken off his head. Because he's a king. He said, how dare you talk to me like that? Some of the other kings, like King Asa, I believe, killed one of the prophets because he actually went against the king. You know what David said? You're right. I'm wrong. Shouldn't have sinned. I confess. Okay? It requires confession. If we confess our sin, then God can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32 verse 5, I read it again. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my sins unto the Lord, transgression, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Confession is such an important thing. There's one phrase that said, confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation, which is true. But you know what? When your soul gets corrupted, it keeps on getting corruption. Reputation, you can rebuild. It may take a longer time, you need a different place, you can rebuild reputation. But before God, we need to confess our sins. Whether it's to God, and then, you know what? The harder part is to confess to men. But understand this from the scriptures, in certain situations, God requires that for reconciliation. Okay? Next one, Matthew 6:15. Okay, Luke 6:37. Yeah, come on, Israel. Luke 6:37. What's the third condition for forgiveness? Well, just say it. The third condition for forgiveness. Forgiving others. Because God says, if you will not forgive men their trespasses, not the iniquity of their trespasses, that only God can forgive. But if someone does wrong against you, and God says, if you will not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive. Wow. Is that true? That's what the Bible says. That's scary. Do you know why? Because God knows that if the unforgiveness is in the heart, you can't move forward. After, in the end, you see this all coming together, okay? All right, let's moving on. How frequent does God forgive us? You know, some people say, Pastor, you know, I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't think, whatever. But you know, after I sin, I don't seem to be overcoming. I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. I don't know whether God really forgive me anymore. Because I keep doing the same thing again and again. Okay, first thing is, we need to then work with someone to get over that. But you know what? We need to get past this. How often does God forgive us? The Bible says, I repeat, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, God forgives you. That's His promise. That's God. The moment you confess, you forgive. The moment you confess, you forgive. The moment you confess, he forgives. It means so simple. It's not as simple. Remember, Jesus, God forgave us on the basis of his compassion towards us, because he knows if he doesn't forgive us, we will carry guilt and it will hamper us, number one. Number two, he has already paid for that sin. So when you ask him for forgiveness, he has no choice but to forgive you. Not that he has no choice, but he's already been paid for, and he is a faithful God. He said, if my son has paid for you, I forgive you. He's paid. Our forgiveness is not on the basis of our deeds, it's on the basis of the fact that Jesus has already paid for that sin. Does that make sense? Okay, and that's important for us to understand. He's free. How often does God forgive us? As often as we ask him to. We are in a state of being forgiven. In other words, we all walk as forgiven people. When you, even if you think an angry thought against someone, which is sin, God has already forgiven you. Did you know that? We are forgiven people. We are forgiven people, and that's a wonderful thing. We're in a state of being forgiven in our salvation. We are already in a relationship with Christ, just as a child is born to his parents. They already have the relationship, right? However, offenses do come. Sometimes children don't listen to parents. Sometimes Christians may disagree and they get offended. It breaks not the relationship but the fellowship. It stops the two from walking together. And that's why the confession is necessary. Say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It brings back the relationship and the friendship. That's happened when we sin against the Lord, even in our relationship with Christ. So what should we do in that situation? 1 John 1, if we confess our sin. My pastor in Australia always tells me this. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, at the end of the day, look through, and if there's something you've done wrong, whether it's an attitude, a word you've spoken against someone, or something you've done, you should be doing, say, God, I'm sorry, I should have done that. I know it's wrong, but I'm sorry. Keep short accounts. So every day, go to your ATM, heavenly ATM, and see how much you've got left. and pay back that which you have. Maybe check your credit card, how much you pay. Pay back. Okay? Keep short accounts with God. But you know, I want to highlight this. How often does God forgive us? Every time we ask him. Every single time. That's what the scriptures teach. In fact, Jesus actually taught to his disciples too. How often should we, when Peter came, Lord, how often if my brother offend me, should I forgive him? Till seven times? What did Jesus say? No. 70 times seven. God is not asking us to keep account. You can never keep account 490 times. That's his idea. You can never keep account. And when he wrote 490 times, he doesn't say, okay, offend me, one. You know, sometimes in prison, people will write this, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, then five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We don't keep accounts of people, so we can't. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't keep accounts of people's offenses against you. Forgive every time. And that's what God does. Okay? Any questions? Let me just share a story. And this story brought tears to my eyes as I read it. And it's a real story. In October 2nd, 2006, in West Nickel Mine School, in an Amish one-room schoolhouse. Amish is, interestingly, the background is actually, the background goes as far back as the Anabaptists in the 1600s. Okay, it's in Amish, although they're a little bit, to some people it's a bit weird, okay, they don't buy health insurance, they kind of live like a close community, they believe in just practicing their own beliefs within themselves, they do barter trade, they kind of use money, they kind of old-fashioned type of Christians, okay. But anyway, this is the way they live. There was this community, and they had this schoolhouse. There's this guy by the name of Carl Roberts, who took hostages. A gunman came in during the school, took hostages, and shot 10 girls, aged 6 to 13, killing 5 of them before committing suicide in the school. Okay? So, literally, you read the story, you can actually Google if you like, Charles Carl Roberts. On the day of the shooting, after the police came, he shot himself. The grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some of the young relatives not to hate the killer, saying, "We must not think evil of this man." Another Amish father noted and said this, "This man has a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." Another member of another Christian brethren community living near says, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those, this is what really touched me, and I hope it touched you too. Not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss, but to reach out, also reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts. Wow. Then a Robert's family spokesman, Robert is the one who killed her, said an Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. The Amish community members visited and comforted Roberts' widow, parents and parents-in-law. And one Amish man was holding Roberts' father, the one who killed her, he's holding the father's hand for as long as 1 hour to comfort him. Wow. About 30 members of the Amish community attended Robert's funeral. Would you attend a funeral of someone who just killed your daughter? But they did. Marie Roberts, who is the wife of this Carl Roberts, who shot himself, Marie Roberts, the wife, wrote a letter to her whole Amish neighbor, thanking them for forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote this: "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." Some commentators, I read on, criticize a quick and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, arguing that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed and that such an attitude runs the risk of denying the existence of evil, while others are supportive. There were two scholars of Amish life, these people studies the Amish life, says, noted that letting go of grudges is a deeply rooted value in Amish culture because they remembered forgiving Christians such as the Lord Jesus himself. The word letting go of grudges is the Greek meaning for forgiveness. Because in the Greek, in Hebrew and Greek, it means release, let go. I'm not going to hold you accountable anymore. No more. Okay? These scholars explain that the Amish willingness to forgo vengeance, this is the thing that really caught me. They are thinking to forgo vengeance, you know, they don't fight back, does not undo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but constitutes a first step towards a future that is more hopeful. Remember when Jesus told this prostitute, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." You know what it does to a person who understands guilt? Who understands that I've done wrong? And someone comes and say, "You are free. Go." Do you think this prostitute goes back to a past life again? The Bible never said, but honestly, I don't think he will. "I've been set free. I've been set free." You know, the last part says what? "But rather it calls you a first step towards the future that is more hopeful." You realize when God forgave us, he actually gives us new hope. Remember the paralyzed man, the four friends? And Jesus said to this guy, "Firstly, your sins are forgiven you." Interesting. In the applications to our regular life, when Jesus forgives us, do you realize healing can come into our lives? Did you know that? Healing from past hurts, healings from things they've done in the past. And you, tomorrow night, when you come, I hope you're going to hear a testimony of someone whom God forgave and healed. And I hope you'll be able to understand. And the forgiveness that comes in, and this person is able to say, "God, forgive me, I'm free to start again." When Jesus forgave us at the cross, Basically, he's just saying, I forgive you. I do not hold your sins anymore to your account. You're free. You're free. You know why we are free? Because Jesus took it on himself. Christians, may we understand how much God forgave us? He set us free. We ought to realize that we are forgiven people. Our salvation is so precious to us because we are forgiven. And because we are forgiven, what can't we forgive? This is what Jesus did for us. The Roberts family did not deserve forgiveness. The whole Amish community came out. If you read the article, the Amish community actually set up a fund for Roberts' family to support the widow and the children that he has. Wow. You know, the people criticize these people, shouldn't have forgiven them. This person, no, it's what Jesus did, and that's what we need to do too. You know, we may not totally agree with the way they approach life, you know, Amish and Pastor, but the value of forgiveness is something that closely emulates the forgiveness Jesus gave us. And it was one of the hardest things, because humanly we just feel that we need to get back, but Jesus taught us through his own forgiveness. That's why in salvation we need to understand, when we are forgiven sinners, we walk free. Well, basically all of us have walked out from the prison of sin. We are all equal in that sense, including myself. But you know, I can tell you, I'm forgiven. And because you have trusted Christ, you are forgiven too. Okay? Let me just finish. When we have a genuine sense of sin and the wickedness of our sin and the guilt on our lives, the Lord Jesus saw what we needed. He reached down with his heart of love and compassion and forgiveness. He knew what we needed to realize that our sins are paid for. And once we receive his grace and his forgiveness, he says, you are free. You don't owe me anything anymore. Go and live your life. Okay? We are forgiven in Christ once and for all. Our sins are forgiven and we have no more need to justify ourselves. We have been set free from the guilt of our sins and we can now live and move on in our lives for the glory of God. We can now live and move on our lives. We are forgiven, Christians. Move on for the glory of God. We are free from the guilt and sin and iniquity before God, and we are accepted by God. He released us from our sin by his grace, his blood, his compassion, so that we can be accepted in the beloved. So that we can be accepted. All right? Any questions as we close? And I hope God will impress on us this idea that our salvation is not just, I'm saved, going to heaven, no. You have forgiveness in Christ. And this forgiveness is so precious. And how God forgives us, he wants to give us as a pattern for this world. All right, any questions? Any thoughts? I don't know about you, but I hope these lessons will become personal to you. Because I would believe all of us are saved. But you know, sometimes understanding this truth from the Bible helps us know, God forgive me so much. I mean, and understanding forgiveness from God to us gives us a chance to live and move forward. We need to learn to accept God's forgiveness and say, God, thank you. And then, and one thing, remember the guy who owed this man, the king, $20 million. You will not be able to pay back God. Remember God says, you don't owe me a cent. And God treats us as if we don't owe him anything anymore, because we are forgiven and Jesus has paid everything for us. That's salvation. That's the Christian life. Knowing you're set free to live this life. Are there any questions? Any questions? Hopefully this will burn in our hearts. As for some of us, maybe this is the first time we're hearing it, but I hope God will help us to realize that. We said, so when we walk out this place, if you still feel good, just realize I'm forgiven by God. I can live and move on. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful teaching on forgiveness, Lord. And Father, how you know our need, the need of our hearts, this guilt of our sin and how much we sin against you. And many times, Lord, we even fortunately forget to even confess our sins to you, thinking we're right. But yet, when we are confronted with the fact, Father, that you have been so patient with us, the long suffering of God leads us to repentance. Father, I pray, you help us never to forget your goodness at the cross. And in Matthew 18, how much you showed the king's forgiveness of this man who owed you, Lord, $20 million. Basically a sum that he can never pay back. And yet, the scripture is so clear, you had compassion, you forgave him, and you loosed him from the debt. In other words, he no longer need to carry that burden of guilt and repayment. Father, we live as forgiven people because your word says so. We thank you for that. And I pray for every believer here, Lord. No matter how young they are, help them to realize the seriousness of sin, the love of God, the need for repentance, and the wonderful experience of knowing that we have been forgiven by the God of this universe, the Savior of our lives. Father, thank you. Pray you bless the service to follow. Help us to carry these thoughts in our hearts. And Father, help us to realize our forgiveness, your forgiveness to us, gave someone else a new lease of life. We pray, Lord, that this life through us will be given to someone else who need that. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.